I bring greetings from Crystal Peaks Church. This is very wobbly. And Mrs. Horton sends her regards to everybody who she knows. I've told her that next time she's going to have to come with me, because some of you think she's buried under the patio, and I just keep saying she sends her regards. That's not true. It is true she sends her regards. It's not true she's under the patio. If you have a Bible, can you turn to the book of Numbers and chapter 19 even. We'll be looking at that for a little while this morning, and then we'll be looking at Hebrews. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 157. If you have a worksheet, apologies. I was going to make it dead easy for you by putting all the answers up on the screen. And halfway here today, I thought, I've left the memory stick on my desk. So I'll do my best. If you've got a worksheet, I'll do my best to tell you which question we're up to. And as the worksheet says, you've got to pay attention right at the start to be able to answer number one. Because what I'm going to do is just ask everybody before we read how well you know the book of Numbers. If I said to you, what's in the book of Numbers? Some smart Alex would go, Numbers. And of course you'd be right, because there are two censuses, aren't there? Or two census, if you prefer me to be grammatically correct in the original language. It is about numbers, but what else comes to mind? Well, it's about the wilderness wandering of the people of God, isn't it? 40 years in the wilderness, and the people of God showed some appalling characteristics and great disregard for the living God. There were some horrifying examples of the unfaithfulness of the people. But against that, there were some beautiful examples of the faithfulness of the living God. Numbers records an example of a donkey speaking to a prophet. It tells of God bringing so many quail for the people to eat that they were in mounds a meter high, and they spread for a 2 days walk all around the camp. I mean, I can imagine it, but I can't imagine it. Can you? What a number. And it has chapters about festivals, offerings, religious observances. It talks about the right of women to inherit. That's enshrined in scripture here. And then in the middle of all that, there's this one chapter about a red cow that is to be burned, and its ashes are to be sprinkled onto water and used for cleansing ceremonies. And actually, it seems on the surface probably quite an odd addition to a somewhat complex set of chapters. But coming up to question two, in his survey of the Bible, William Hendrickson says this about the book of Numbers. He says this: the book is full of Christ. It may be called the gospel in the Old Testament. Spiritual lessons for everyday life may be drawn from every chapter. The book is full of Christ. It may be called the gospel in the Old Testament. Spiritual lessons for everyday life may be drawn from every chapter. So, with those words of encouragement from no less than William Hendrickson, let's look at Numbers chapter 19. And as we do, we're going to look for Christ as we go through. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read to you Numbers chapter 19. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast them into the midst of the fire burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe in water, and afterwards he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it, it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes. And he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Did you follow the reading? I must confess that there have been times when chapters like this one have been read in church, and I glaze over halfway through. That is to my shame. There are chapters in the Bible that are not easy to follow, or which appear to have little relevance to the 22nd, 21st century. But God's overriding truth, you know what it is. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture. Not just the easy to follow Scripture. So, my friends, we must stick with difficult sections. But I do understand sometimes we don't follow. So let me help you out if that applied to you today. This chapter, It's about dead bodies. We're on to question 3, I think. This chapter is about dead bodies. It's what Israelites should do if they accidentally or deliberately come into contact with a dead body. And what they had to do was to conduct a ceremonial cleansing with water that had been sprinkled with the ashes of a burned red heifer. Heifer, young cow that hasn't given birth, had to be without a blemish. And it's the only place in Scripture where a red cow is prescribed. And if you cast your eyes over verses 1 to 9, you'll see really detailed instructions about how these ashes were generated. And then verse 11 to the end of the chapter about how they were to be used in different cleansing situations. So in a nutshell, what we have to look at today is dead people and the lengthy ceremonies attached to touching corpses. So the question has to come, and that's the next question on the sheet. I don't know what number we're up to, but if you're following, you're ahead of me. Next question on the sheet says, why the obsession with death in Numbers 19? Well, I think we need some context for this. If you've read through the book of Numbers often, you can't have failed to notice that death is on almost every page. Apart from the fact that other than Joshua and Caleb, all of the adults who came out of Egypt were going to die in the wilderness in that 40-year period. And the book of Numbers covers that 40-year period. So what were there, 650,000 fighting men and their wives and parents perhaps? A colossal number of people died in the wilderness over a 40-year period. But apart from that, we have recorded in the book of Numbers disobedient individuals, rebellious groups, and vast numbers of grumbling people. And they all experience sudden and sometimes horrific death. So I don't say this lightly. Dead bodies were all over the place. And in a hot country, decay was rapid, and with decay came the danger of infection. So one reason for the obsession with death could be simply public health purposes. It makes absolutely common sense to lay down some good principles for safely handling and navigating corpses. So one reason for the obsession is public health. But there's a much more here than just simply public health regulations. You see, God's people were in a strange location, weren't they? They were in a wilderness, and that wilderness was surrounded by other nations. They were in the center. They were the only nation that was worshiping the living God. And all around them, there were these heathen nations. And they had a whole host of pagan rituals. Many of them involved the cult of the dead. They worshipped their gods. They worshipped the dead. And our history books tell of nations consulting the dead, of making food offerings to the dead, of practicing self-mutilation for some reason in line with the dead. And I don't have to tell you, do I, that all of those actions were abhorrent to the living God. And the cleansing rituals that we see in the book of Numbers and to an extent in the book of Leviticus are a direct opposition to the heathen practices of the surrounding nations. Second reason why Numbers 19 seems to be obsessed with death is because God was determined to steer his people away from evil practices. God was determined to steer his people away from evil practices. But you know, there's an even more important reason why we have Numbers 19 in our Bible. This concerns the very nature of God himself as being the immortal, eternal giver of life. Death is the great enemy. Death is Satan's trump card. Death came into the world as a consequence of sin. Death is the very opposite to life. And death defiles all those living who are associated with it. So here, in God's community in the wilderness, death is a direct affront to the living God. He is a holy living God. He is the God who asks his people to be separate from the other nations, different because they're his. Holy in their living, looking forward to an eternity in God's presence. And death was the total opposite of all of those things. Its very presence was incompatible with the holiness of God. The presence of death affronted God's holiness. And so the people must stay away from it. Which gives us the third reason why we have this chapter. Because it reminded the people on almost a daily basis of God's holiness and of his requirements that they keep themselves holy. If you can imagine, if death is so commonplace, and if there could be a dead body anywhere, people will be taught, won't they? The children will be taught, you walk around. Why do I walk around? Because you're to remain clean. Why am I to remain clean? Because you're one of God's. I'll give you some homework if you like, because I haven't got time to do it with you today. If in Numbers 19, death was there and the ritual cleansing was there to remind the people on a daily basis of God's holiness and his requirement that they keep themselves holy, if that's the case, and it is, it's no different today. So your homework is this. How do we ensure that we are reminded of God's holiness? How do we ensure that we are aware of the need for us to keep ourselves holy on a daily basis? Not just turn up to church on Sunday, listen to the sermon, sing some good songs. God has a requirement of us to live separate lives 24/7. So there's your homework. What can you do to remind yourself of that, to keep that at the forefront of your mind? But there's an even more important reason why we have Numbers 19. And this is the fourth reason, if you're writing them down. The fourth reason, it points us to Christ. It points us to Christ. And it does so in such a stunning and comprehensive way that we're only going to be able to look at this point this morning. So we're going to dive in and see how this chapter symbolizes the work of Christ. And the people with the sheets know that I'm going to give you three headings. And the first heading is this: when we think about how this symbolizes the work of Christ, is there is a need for all people to be cleansed. There is a need for all people to be cleansed. If you were to look through the book of Leviticus, particularly, and then Numbers, it wouldn't take you long to work out that purity of the individual was vitally important to God. The words we encounter most often, and we have today, are clean and unclean. And we encounter those words throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, don't we? Only if you were clean could you join the people for worship. Only if you were clean could you get anywhere near to approaching the living God. If you were unclean, you couldn't come into the community of God's people. You certainly couldn't come anywhere near their worship. And any form of disease made you unclean. If you were a woman, childbirth, where there is inevitably lots of blood, would make you unclean. Some foods made you unclean. and most obviously of all, direct sin. Ignoring God's commands and instructions made you unclean. And then here in Numbers 19, contact with death makes you unclean. And the heading that I gave you, there is a need for all people to be cleansed, is correct, because at the end of verse 10 in Numbers 19, we read this: it shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns among them. Nobody could say, I'm a stranger around here. This isn't my home. These things don't apply. Live with God's people and the rules apply to you too. So what do we see from Numbers 19 that symbolizes the work of Christ? First, there's a need for all people to be cleansed. And secondly, cleansing has to be done in a certain way. Now, many of you will go, oh yeah, I get that. But if this is a new concept to you, think toothache. You may try to put up with it for a while. You may try to use, what's the old wives' tale, oil of cloves? Somebody's nodding, yes. Don't know whether they were asleep or it is oil of cloves. But you could rub stuff on it, couldn't you, to try and deal with the pain. But ultimately, you can't deal with real toothache yourself. These words strike horror into 50% of you. You need to go to a dentist. And many of us hate that, don't we? But the dentist has a number of procedures that they know will deal with your pain. So just as you have to go to the dentist and the dentist has to do something in a set way, when we look at the cleansing ceremonies and rituals, they have to be performed in a certain way. And often this involves coming to the priest. But here in Numbers 19, we see a new cleansing ritual that hasn't been mentioned before. And let's pick it up from verse 11, if you have your Bibles. Numbers 19, verse 11. Whoever touches a human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. They must purify themselves with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then they will be clean. But if they do not purify themselves on the third and seventh day, they will not be clean. So in certain circumstances, an individual can cleanse themselves, but only by using the ashes of the red heifer. Nothing else will do. It's no good using a Mrs. Hinch compound because your friend swears by it. But what if someone dies suddenly of natural causes? Verse 14. This is the law that applies when a person dies in a tent. Anyone who enters the tent and anyone who is in it will be unclean for 7 days. And then in verse 17, we see what they are supposed to have done. For the unclean person, put some ashes from the burned purification into a jar and pour fresh water over them. Then a man who is ceremonially clean is to take some hyssop, dip it into the water, and sprinkle the tent and all the furnishings and the people who were there. He must also sprinkle anyone who has touched a human bone or a grave or anyone who has been killed or anyone who has died a natural death. The man who is clean is to sprinkle those who are unclean on the third and seventh days. And on the seventh day, he is to purify them. Those who are being cleansed must wash their clothes, bathe with water, and that evening they will be clean. So you see, in this situation, ceremonial cleansing is not something that you can do for yourself. You do need to get a man in, but not any old man. This man must be somebody who themselves is ceremonially clean. So, where are we so far? Let's summarize. There's rich symbolism in the Old Testament, not just in Numbers 19, but all the way through the Old Testament, that makes it very clear that for any number of reasons, Everybody needs cleansing before they can approach God. And that often they need the help of another to cleanse themselves. They need the help of a priest or somebody who is ceremonially clean. And you might say, why such complicated ritual and ceremony? Why couldn't God have said, before you come to me, just bow your face to the ground three times and then I'll accept you? Well, of course he could. But the whole point of the ceremony and the ritual in the Old Testament was to highlight that it is no small thing to approach the living God. And it's the same across all the ages. You and I can't approach God while we are unclean. We need to be cleansed to approach God. God is holy, we're not. God is perfect, we are far from that. God is pure, we are defiled. We're defiled by sin. And just in case you think that I've suddenly slipped the sin word in here without any justification, look at verse 9 for me. A man who is, I keep reading from my notes, don't I? Forgive me, I'm sorry. Hillary's having a good giggle. I'll try and read from the New King James. I'm reading to you from the NIV. I do have it open. So let's have a look at verse 9. Towards the end of verse 9. And they should be kept, this is the ashes, they should be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And then further on, we see exactly that again. Verse 17, and for an unclean person they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin. Now, this clearly identifies death with sin. And it's really helpful because sin is a word that engenders rage in many people. There may be someone here this morning who goes, I am not a sinner. And the reason that nearly everybody says that is because they make a comparison. I'm not like a criminal. I'm not like a morally corrupt person. Start thinking about the politicians, don't we? We go, I'm glad I'm not like him. It gets down to, I'm not even like her around the corner or him around the corner. You see, that's to completely misunderstand the word sin. This three-letter word makes and requires just one comparison. It compares your behavior and my behavior with God's commands. You may live like Mother Teresa, but do you keep all God's commands all the time? If you don't, you're a sinner. There's no point getting worked up about it. It's not an offensive word, other than to say, in God's eyes, you're not clean. It's nothing to do with comparisons between you and the next person. Simply compared to the commands of God, do you keep them all the time? And if not, you're a sinner. So, are you clean or are you unclean? And I'm not going to insult your intelligence by spelling it out any further. None of us keep all of God's commands all of the time. I'm a sinner. I'm a big sinner. I'm not proud of it, but I am. So, what have we said so far? We've said there's a need for all people to be cleansed. We've said cleansing has to be performed in a certain way. And now, and this is where we move on to looking at Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to say only Christ can cleanse effectively. Only Christ can cleanse effectively. Because all the ceremony and ritual set out in the Old Testament was symbolic. I've used the word ceremonial a lot to give that indication. How do we know that it was symbolic? Well, because of the passage that Jeswin read to us in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 4, it says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All the ceremony and ritual that we see in the Old Testament looks forward to a time when it would be possible for a sacrifice to be made that was capable of dealing with sin. By participating in the Old Testament sacrifices and cleansing practices, God's people were effectively saying, "I trust God will forgive my sin, and one day it will be dealt with." Because the blood of bulls and goats, and as we read right at the start of the service this morning, not with the blood of goats and calves, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. That's what we were thinking about. And none of that will actually deal with our sin. The ceremony and the ritual was symbolic. So how do we deal with sin? Well, we've just said only Christ can cleanse effectively. And Hebrews chapter 10 gives us all the answers we need. I'm going to read to you from verse 5. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said," this is Jesus, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." And then the writer goes on to explain it. He says this, previously saying, "sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." So the writer's saying, it was right that people made those sacrifices, made those offerings, went through those cleansing rituals, but actually it wasn't the rituals and it wasn't the sacrifices that God was pleased with. And then verse 9, this is describing the words of Jesus. "Then Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And the writer tells us, he takes away the first, that's the sacrifices, that's the washings, that's all the ceremony. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What is the second he's establishing? God's will. "I have come to do your will." And this is the killer verse. By that will, by God's will, we have been sanctified, we have been made holy, we have been cleansed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Do you get that? It's Christ that can cleanse us from our sin. It can't be the washings, because in another place, the writer to the Hebrews says it can't be the washings, because if it were the washings, when you're washed once or when you've sacrificed once, you're okay for the rest of time. But actually, that isn't how it works, because in Numbers 19, if I encountered a dead body today, I'd have to, if I touched it, I'd have to go through the ceremonies of washing for 7 days. I'd have to be washing myself and changing my clothes at the end of the seventh day to be clean. And if I walked out the next day and tripped over another body, I'd have to do it all over again. And actually, there are some religions today that still teach that. But when we come to Christ, and this is where all the symbols in the Old Testament point, when we come to Christ, he can cleanse us. He can allow us to come into the presence of the living God. And it has been done once for all. So when I said earlier, I'm a sinner, I can still come into the presence of God because I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the passage in Hebrews, we didn't read this far, it goes on to explain that we can have total confidence in the sanctifying work of Christ. Because in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." So it's saying, let us draw near to the living God. How can we do that? Well, we've been cleansed. And listen to how it finishes. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." I think that's superb. I think that's wonderful. The book of Hebrews was originally written to Hebrews, to Jews. They were really familiar with the symbolism of the Old Testament. And so when they're told Jesus' blood has sprinkled you, they're going, oh yeah, that's like the water of cleansing. I've been cleansed. When it talks about having our bodies washed with pure water, the Jews would have gone, oh yeah, that's like at the end of day seven, we wash and then we wash our clothes and we're clean again. They know from these words that now it's different. Now it's Jesus who comes and who cleanses us. It's familiar symbolism, but now they get it for real. The Apostle John, in his letter in 1 John, says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins," listen to this, "and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We've been looking at Numbers chapter 19. We've been seeing how God made it so important that people realized that they could only come to him when they'd been cleansed. And now we come to the New Testament and we see this cleansing is available, not through ashes. You don't have to go out there and find some ashes from a dead red cow and mix them in water. The work has already been done. So do you know Jesus? I have to ask that question to start with. Do you know Jesus, the one who came to this earth, who kept God's commands perfectly? There was absolutely no need for Jesus to be cleansed. No need at all. His obedience was 100%. Yet God took all of the sin of all who will trust Jesus and put it on Christ. And he put it on his perfect son. And he hung him on the cross. And he was killed. Pay the penalty for all that sin that was on him. So you and I now can be cleansed, not by the ashes of a red heifer, but by the blood of Christ. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a hymn. It was written 250 years ago, and it begins like this. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." I wonder if you're here this morning and you recognize that you are estranged from God. whatever you've tried just doesn't seem to work. You've tried lots, but you're still miles away from God. You're still looking for that way to connect to Him. No matter what you try, you can't have fellowship with God, and it's driving you up the wall. So stop trying. Stop trying. Wash yourself in the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And you say, how do I do that? Well, you don't. He washes you. Call out to Him. Confess your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. Tell Him that you know He can forgive you because He has already taken your sin to the cross. But as we close, Christian, where's your confidence this morning? Where's your confidence? Yeah, I know you trust Christ. I get that. But when the hard times come, where do you look? To the difficulties? To yourself? Oh, that's a nightmare. Don't ever go there. Or to Christ? You see, think about it like that. When you don't know where to go because of the problems of life and the difficulties you've got, Jesus is like the ceremonially clean man who went into the tent where the body had been and sprinkled the cleansing waters. People couldn't do that for themselves. They were unclean. They couldn't do it. The occupant couldn't do it. They needed somebody to do it for them. My friend, you know you didn't save yourself, don't you? You know that Christ did it. It's as if He was sprinkling you with His cleansing blood. So when the tough times hit you, and they do, don't they? Sometimes wave after wave after wave, that's where you go. You go back to the source. You go back to your Savior. Look, He's already washed you clean, hasn't He? Don't you trust Him to keep you? He most definitely will. Our time has gone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we can look at Your word. And it's true, isn't it, that all the scriptures point to Christ. As Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and He took those two followers of His and He opened up the Old Testament and He showed them that wherever they looked, the scriptures pointed to Christ. And we thank You that this strange ceremony of burning a heifer and using its ashes, this strange ceremony points us clearly to Christ, because we need to be cleansed. We need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have them taken way, way away. We need, Father, when You look at us, to ensure that You see Christ's righteousness, not our sin. So we need Christ, and we thank You for showing us that this morning. Lord, we pray if there are those here who don't know Jesus, that You'll give them no peace until they do. Father, for those who do, Lord, we will hit tough times. We will be bounced around by Satan. When that happens, may we just keep our eyes focused on Christ. He sprinkled us with His blood. He saved us. He won't lose us. Give us confidence to just put our faith in Him, whatever goes on. Lord, we praise You and ask You to take Your word and apply it to our hearts now in Jesus' name.